turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and while you're doing that, we sang a song a moment ago, Count Your Blessings. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of blessings that God gives us along the way. And I think it's good periodically from time to time to share that. Maybe it's an encouragement to somebody else. So who would share by way of testimony tonight? And I'll knock 5 minutes off of my sermon to give you a chance to give some testimony. So who'd be the first? What's your blessings? This morning we preached on Christ, the object of our faith, and that at the center of our lives should be the Lord Jesus. Everything else revolves around Him. So who's been blessed? Nobody. Oh, okay. Dixie? Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Amen. That's great, because he was born at what, 3 pounds? Or yeah, so he's gone from 3 pounds to 8 pounds. So he's made a lot of progress. That's more, that's twice your weight or 2.5 times your weight. That's great. And so, yeah, what a blessing that is, see little Rilo, and to be able to grow and to get him on the prayer list and just continue to pray. Continue to pray for him every day as they've been going to the hospital and journeying back and forth and to get get him home and get things settled down. So, yeah, what a blessing that is. Somebody else, a blessing, and by way of testimony or something, you're okay? Oh, I'm sure. Yeah, on something like that, it drives you to your knees and in the presence of prayer. And, yeah, really kind of, it can either, push you apart or pull you together. And in that case there, it drawled them together. So what a blessing. Someone else? Okay. Marie? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, what a blessing Mary is and family and that coming. So, yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you for good friends. Karen? Yeah. Yeah, the blessings sometimes we're not even aware of. Just every day, God is good. And that along the way. So I understand you had a great ladies' activity Friday night, and several have commented about that today. So who would share with us maybe a testimony, a blessing from Friday night? Okay. Uh-huh. Wow, okay. There you go. A blessing. Surprise, surprise. Yeah, good. Praise the Lord. That's good. Okay, Jim? Amen. Yeah, how old is he? Wow, pretty young. Wow, okay. His name's Jim. Jeff. Okay, you're Jim, he's Jeff. Get the name, J&J. Okay, we'll get it straight, Jeff. So continue to pray for him. Yeah, amen. Anybody else? Rosalind?
Well, I'm glad my brother-in-law was not killed.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, man. Thank the Lord for friends and family and people that pray and the power of prayer. It does make a difference, folks. It really does. And it was good for me to, I enjoyed seeing Daniel Navarro, and I went to him and say, man, it's so good to see you here. And he said, I can't thank you enough for the people that have been praying for me. And as I said, it's been a tough journey here the last few weeks for him to go through the heart surgery. And so the power of prayer absolutely works. And that's why it's so important to share and to get others to be praying, and God is definitely good in so many ways. Anybody else? tonight. Don't want to cut you short. Count your blessings. Pam? Yep. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great. Yeah, and the power of prayer. So we're continuing to pray for Amy and the baby. And we're also praying for Caitlin, which is Randy Cagwin's daughter that went through a similar thing and had a miscarriage and now is pregnant again. And we're praying that the babies will be able to be carried to full term and then moms will be healthy and strong and then have a good delivery. We just got to keep an eye on Mark that he'll be a good grandpa when that baby shows up here. Yeah, got to keep him in line. So, yeah. Anybody else? Okay, Barb. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And how important that is. Yeah, great ladies' activity Friday night with that. But how important, you know, this issue of abortion, even though Roe versus Wade turned that over, still is an issue in the state levels. And Michigan's probably the worst or one of the worst here. And so abortion is still very much an issue and a problem. So anyway, thank you for the testimonies. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For our text, we're preaching through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and tonight we're going to hit a chapter here. It's only 17 verses, and as we take a look at these verses, and that we're going to have to reflect and look at a little bit of 1st Corinthians chapter 5, which we've already preached on, and that looked at to help us to understand 2nd Corinthians chapter 2. And why that is so, because notice when Paul starts out here to the church at Corinth, he said, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Well, I don't know, that kind of sparked my curiosity, and so I began to look at it a little bit deeper and look at it saying, okay, what is this heaviness that he's talking about here? What is this challenge? You can feel when you read down through the chapter, and we'll do that when you look at it here. What is the weight that is weighing on Paul? What is the struggle that he's going through? He says in verse 2, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" And he says, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. I don't know about you, but I look at verse 3 and I thought, you know, have you ever had anybody break your heart? Have you ever had a child maybe get off track a little bit and do some things they ought not to do? Or have you ever had something happen and all of a sudden your joy turns to sorrow and the struggle? You can see that with Paul right here. He said, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. I should be rejoicing. Have confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. In other words, nothing would make Paul any happier than for the Corinthians to be doing what they're supposed to be doing and living godly and living a joyful life. And so notice he says in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish," Paul says, "of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." You ever sit down and write a letter, and as you're writing the letter, tears start to come to your eyes or, you know, start trickle down your cheeks? Or now I realize now letter writing is probably a thing of the past. Now we do emails and we do technology and that here. But he's saying here, there's much affliction. I wrote to you, the church there, with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know, Paul says here, the love which I have more abundantly unto you. In other words, you kind of get the feeling here, it's like a father-son relationship or a father-daughter relationship, a parent-child relationship. In that he's saying here, he wants his children to be joyful, to be happy, to but now he's in tears and in anguish and affliction, and he says, "But if any have caused grief," in verse 5, "he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of so many." So that contrarywise, Now notice now he brings into interesting play in verse 7, to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a tone should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, before we read on verse 8 and go on here in this text, I want you to understand in these verses here what he's talking about. What is this heaviness? What is this sorrow? What is this writing in tears? What is the what is behind all this that's driving Paul to be able to write that? Well, to understand that, you got to understand 1 Corinthians 5. So let's go back a few pages in your Bible there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what is he dealing with? You got to look at, Paul's looking at the church at Corinth, kind of like a father. You know, you look at your children. You want the very best for your children. You want them to live for the Lord and to do the right thing. And that's what he wanted with those in Corinth. But now, when you look in chapter 5, those at Corinth, we're living in sin, living in open sin. And there was incest, and there was fornication. There was wicked things going on. And so here's what Paul told them back in chapter 5. He said, it is reported, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now he's talking about the church now, talking about believers, talking about those in the church at Corinth. He said, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And then he goes on to say, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. In other words, they're doing this in open shame, and they're really not even sorry that they're doing this, and that he that hath done this deed in the church at Corinth might be taken away from among you. You know, it's kind of like you get the understanding or the theory here. You know, if you have a barrel of apples and you got one bad apple in the keg of apples or whatever, all the good apples are not going to make the one bad apple become better or whole. It's going to inflict. It's going to spread. It's going to go out to the others. And so he's saying here, he that hath done this deed, what deed? He's talking about the fornication, the incest, that in verse 1, might be taken away from among you. In other words, to purge the flock, to get it out of Corinth. He said in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, Paul says. And he's writing this from Ephesus, as though I were present, because he wasn't there, he's in Ephesus, concerning him that has so done this deed. Again, the deed, the sin that he points out in verse 1. So he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this now, what does he say? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here, he's saying here, there becomes a point where it becomes infectious within the body, and that person should be given up. And you know, now we're going to find when we get back to 2 Corinthians 2, he does talk about forgiveness, and we'll come back to that. But here's my point in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not. Now here it is now. A little leaveneth the whole lump, question mark. So you put a little bit of sin in there, it can leaveneth the whole lump. It can the whole body. He said, therefore, what does he say? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So it's interesting. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, not to company with those that are promiscuous, and not to company with those that that are on display here, the sins, the sexual sins that are going on. He said, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, he goes on to say here, for that you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company. In other words, you might even want to put beside verse like, choose your friends wisely. Make sure you run with the right crowd. Make sure your friends are, you make the right choices. You don't keep company with any man that's called a brother, be a fornicator, or a covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. In other words, you know, if you're running with that crowd, then you got to get out of that crowd and leave. And he said here, for what have I to do to judge them also without? Do not judge. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So when you think about it here, to understand again, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 2, to understand what Paul's saying here, there was a real problem at the church at Corinth. And this leaven is getting in and creating a real problem throughout the body. And he's simply saying here that at some point you got to deal with that. And so you see the weight upon Paul's shoulders here, and the heaviness and the sorrow and the struggle and the affliction. In verse 4, the anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, and that you should be grieved, and that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And so, you know, when you look at it here, the depth of Paul's love for the church at Corinth. Paul was kind of like a father figure in the ministry, and he went about preaching the gospel, and people would get saved, and they would start churches in their homes and gather them together. And he felt a responsibility as those would be brothers and sisters in Christ. So when they got misled, when they kind of went in the wrong direction, nothing breaks a parent's heart more than to see a son or a daughter go the wrong direction, go the wrong way. And that's really what he's saying here to the church at Corinth. He said, talking about, and he uses these words, heaviness and sorrow and grief and affliction and anguish and that down through here. And then he gets to this as punishment. And then contrarywise, he says, so that in verse 7, contrarywise then, ye ought rather to forgive him. And what? Comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up and with overmuch sorrow. And so when it comes down to it, you know, there's no sin too great that God cannot forgive. There's no mess up too great that God cannot heal and mend and that are there. But you got to deal with it, and you got to deal with the sin. You got to deal with the issue. And that's what Paul is trying to deal with here. And he said, if at all possible, forgive them. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, when you look at it, you got to really understand that people that go astray and you say, well, how can that happen in Christianity? How can that happen in the body of Christ? How can that happen in the church? And it can happen in the laity. That can happen with deacons. That can happen with pastors. That can happen with missionaries, that they sometimes can get pulled in, sucked in, or whatever, and lust when it hath conceived. Goes into temptation and enters then into sin. And so by all means, you know, if somebody's willing to repent of that, we ought to forgive them and then comfort them. But notice he goes on. What he points out here is rather interesting. Wherefore, he said, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now, what's interesting here is the Lord Jesus taught a great principle. What did he teach? Is to love our enemies. And you look in the church and be careful you don't judge. And there may be something you become aware of. And be careful how you look at or reach out or condemn or judge or go after somebody because something they've done, something they said, some maybe the way they're living, whatever it is. He's saying here that you confirm your love toward them. Jesus always was ministering to, the way I looked at it in the scripture when I read down through it, those that were down and out. He was always reaching out to the sinners, those that had, I remember the one that come up to him and touched the hem of his garment. And remember he turned around and said, who has touched me or who touched the garment? And felt the power, you know, leave him in that. So he is always, Jesus was always about healing. He was always about forgiving. He was always about helping the person come to faith in Christ and to follow him. And then what would he always say? Repent and go your way and sin no more. And you got to turn from it and that. And so he says here to be able to love them. For he said, to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of your love, and whether you be obedient there in all things. Interesting word, isn't it? Paul's desire was that they would be obedient. Paul's word, that they would not live in fornication. Paul's desire was they would be obedient and there would not be a reporting of incest in the church at Corinth. That they would be obedient unto the calling of the Lord and living true to the word of God in their sanctification. So he's really dealing with it. And then he comes back to this thing on forgiveness. Notice in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, he says here, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Paul's even saying here, you know, back in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, as he lays out this grievous and this heaviness and this affliction and these difficulties, he's basically gone beyond that now saying, even I, Paul, I'm willing to forgive. And he said, to whom, if you forgive anything, he said, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. You can forgive someone in the person of Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ and that. Now, sometimes, you know what I think? I think because, obviously, we're not God. Obviously, we don't have any deity. Obviously, because we realize that we're just sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ, that you might be able to forgive somebody for whatever, you know, bad deed or whatever it was, or you get wind of somebody that's done something. But you know what? You may never look at that person the same again and that. Not in my short years of Christianity, I have seen in church work, I have seen pastors fall off the bandwagon and get in trouble. I've seen deacons fall off the bandwagon and get in trouble. I've seen people in laity fall off. I've seen piano players and musicians and that go astray. And they're there. And, you know, you can, and they can ask forgiveness, repent, turn, and that. But, and you can forgive them. The hard part's going to be, can you move on from there? Can you, and Paul, can you put block that out of your mind and say, if God can forgive them, then I should be able to forgive them. And sometimes forgiveness is a hard thing. And the things I've noticed as a pastor that I've had people say over the years, yeah, I can forgive them, but it's going to be hard to move on from there. I'll never look at that person the same way again after whatever has happened. So Paul is simply saying here in this thing on forgiveness, to whom you forgive anything, he said, I'm willing to forgive them after all this, after all the heaviness, after the sorrow, after he's saying here, I'm writing to you with many tears and that you should be, not that you should be grieved. He said, I'm willing to forgive. And he said, and for if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it. And he said, the only reason Paul's saying here, I'm willing to forgive, is because Christ allowed me to be able to do that. You and I, as we walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, should be willing to forgive people for mistakes that they've made along the way and accept them in the body. And why is that so? Because the Bible says in verse 11, here's a key verse that unlocks this chapter that you need to pay attention to. All of us need to pay attention to it. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You want a great memory verse? You want a great verse to key in on and focus on? Right there it is for you right there. And you say, well, I'm smarter than Satan. Well, I wouldn't be so sure about that. He is wise and cunning, and he knows where your weaknesses are at. He knows what he can throw at you. He knows what you can get away with. And you gotta, and we all have to learn how to deal with that and be wise to his tricks. Jesus was, and remember that? He resisted Satan. And then Satan come back and challenged him again. And he resisted again in Matthew 4. And then he came back and then he resisted again. And finally, after the first time, second time, and the third time, then the Bible says in Matthew 4 that Jesus, that Satan then left him and left, and he went alone. So you got to resist. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here's a good verse to keep in mind, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. That's what he was doing in the church at Corinth. He was getting an advantage of the church body at Corinth. They were into some sins and things that were going on that they should not have been. Humanity on display. And now Paul was having to deal with it. He's saying, yes, forgiveness should be a part of that. But you need to be wise because, my friend, if it's not this, it can be something else. And Satan can get an advantage. And then he says, furthermore, it's kind of like adding, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. I love here how Paul, in the direction here, lets the Holy Spirit lead him and direct him, coming and going. He had many helpers in the ministry. Timothy was one. Silas was one. Barnabas was one. Titus was one. And you go on, and many others down through the ministry here along the way. So furthermore, he said, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, then a door was opened unto me. You got to go through the open doors and wherever God leads. And when he opens a door, you go through that door. When God gives you an opportunity, you take advantage of that opportunity to share the gospel. And that's really what Paul did. Because sometimes, literally, the door would get closed, and he would go in the direction God wanted him to go in, and there just continue to preach Christ. No matter what door is open, you go through that door, and you share the gospel, and you never know who's going to cross your path on any given day, any given week, and any given opportunity. And so when you look at it here, the church at Corinth, yeah, it really did, in chapter 2, broke his heart. But you notice here in relation to the ministry, it can be triumphant. And verse 14, he said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we," what? Now notice this now. "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." So when you think about it, one thing we need to keep in mind, you know, it's interesting when you talk about this sweet savor in Christ, it's interesting when you look at it, that God is a holy God and cannot stand sin and cannot stand wickedness, cannot stand evil in any capacity. So when that shows up, we find it becomes a real problem, and Paul's trying to deal with that here in the church at Corinth. But in Christ, to live a sanctified life in Christ, to live godly in Christ Jesus, to live for the Lord and to do your best and to move forward becomes a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And so we find here as we live in Christ, God wants us to live godly in Christ Jesus. We are unto God. Those that are saved, you are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And to the one we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, it's interesting because there was a major problem at Corinth. And he's really simply teaching the principle here. If you can't deal with the sin issue at hand, if it's going to disrupt the body, if it's going to affect the church at large, then you got to put them out. You got to get rid of it. You got to deal with it because Satan has taken advantage of that, and you cannot allow that to go on. But by all means here, whatever it is, if you can forgive, it goes back to that thing on forgiveness. So that contrary wise, you ought rather to forgive him. That's what we really need to do, is to forgive. And many times I see it in Christianity, people are just not willing to forgive. Or they might forgive, but then they don't forget, and then they carry a guilt thing around or kind of hold it over your head kind of thing around that, well, I remember what happened, and that area there. You know, people got to move on, and that area there. So when he says here, a sweet savor, some unto death unto death, the other, a savor of life unto life. And for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And again, I come back to that message of what I preached this morning out of Philippians chapter 3 on Christ and that you and I, our faith in Christ, we stand in Christ at the center. At the center of our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Think about the person, whoever it was here, that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 5. Were they living for the Lord? No, they couldn't have been. And because when you go back here in chapter 5, he said, Paul's saying there, it's reportedly common. You got some problems going on. And you got to begin to deal with that as a real issue. And he that hath done this deed, he says here, that he might be taken away from you, and it might be dealt with. And then he goes on to say in verse 5 there, to deliver such a one as unto Satan. So if repentance will not come, if change will not come, if isolation from the sin will not come, if you're not going to correct the evils of your way, then they turn them over to Satan and put them out. And you say, that's pretty harsh. Well, you know, the risk you take then is affecting the rest of the body. And that's where he goes in talking about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, and that what? That you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So it's interesting, we write here, he writes this epistle. You can see the problem, the issues going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you see the weight of the matter and that. And so, but really in the ministry here, he's saying there is a way to triumph. And hold your place here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 6 and verse 10. He said, as sorrowful, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So it's interesting, you know, when you think about it, we have been blessed beyond measure, and that, and he's saying here, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. And that's why I'm saying this morning that in the message this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, Christ, if he's Christ, is at the center of our lives, we can still rejoice. We can still realize that our joy, our rejoicing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though the challenges that we have, that we deal with, yeah, those are very much real. And but you can't let those things steal your joy and take your joy away. So he said here, and then as poor and yet making many rich. Nothing wrong with riches, nothing wrong with being poor. Did you ever think, and you look at the analysis of that which is poor, that which is rich, and if God is blessed and you're able to have some things along the way, don't let those have your heart and have your life, because you know you can be poor and yet be rich. And think about it here. And you can be rich and yet be poor. You can have a lot of things. It was interesting. I already shared with you, I had a good friend of mine. I preached his funeral out in Sandusky, Michigan. And it was interesting. His name was Doug Finkbeiner. And I remember the day we did the funeral. I preached the funeral in a Presbyterian church. And the whole city turned out. And why the whole city turned out? Because his grandfather was the mayor of that city years ago. And then his father owned a car dealership there. And then his father built the hospital. If you go to Sandusky, Michigan, his father raised the money and built the hospital that's there in that. Matter of fact, the day that they were dedicating the hospital in Sandusky, Michigan, Doug's father had a heart attack and keel over, and they grabbed him up in an ambulance and rushed him around to the emergency room, took him in, and he died. So Doug, at a very young age, was thrown into business and had a car dealership, a Chevrolet Buick car dealership, at a very young age. So in business, I got to know this man pretty close, and so I remember then over the years, he prospered and did well, had an opportunity to make a lot of money along the way. And then I remember one day standing in Lapeer, Michigan. If any of you know out in the Thumb area where Lapeer, Michigan is, I remember standing on a balcony in a business complex one day, and Doug and I are standing there, and we're talking, and it's the middle of the afternoon, sunny, nice day, and he was saying, you know, I give everything up that I got if I could have what you have. And I said, I don't have anything, brother. He said, no, I'm not talking about money. He said, I'm talking about your faith, your walk with the Lord, your Christianity in that area there. And that, and so I said, you can have that. And it was an opportunity. You know, it was one of those challenges, though, and the heart and the struggle. You know what the struggle was? I remember I sat at the Merrill Lynch office in Saginaw, Michigan, with that man one day, and we were handling some business transaction. And he had liquid cash at that time of about $3.5 million. And we were working on a business plan and business to be able to go forward on buying another company or whatever. And so I asked him that day, I said, hey, Doug, I said, I say this respectfully, when does enough ever become enough? And he looked at me, he looked right at me, he said, Rick, it's not about the money. He said, the next million is just the next business opportunity. It's just the next thing along the way. He said, one thing you need to learn, he says, and he was saying, you know, at some point in your life, a steak becomes a steak, a house becomes a house, and a car becomes a car. And at some point you look at it, money takes on a totally different analogy or different, the way you look at it different. His goal was just to get the next million, and then to get the next million, and to get the next million. And so my point in the conversation with him was, when you get that next million and you add it to the millions you already got, is that going to be enough? And he said, it never will be enough. So there was always a deep, dark hole of trying to get the next million on top of that million and on top of that million. You know what's interesting about that? Eventually he died. I preached his funeral. Come down with cancer. He died in Davison, Michigan. And that he was over there and in a home. And went down to visit him. And then the whole city of Sandusky come together. All the city attorneys, the judge in town, which was to be our corporate attorney, Don Teeple. He came, the whole city. I had an opportunity that day at Doug's funeral in the Presbyterian Church to preach Christ and salvation and the importance. You know, and they all sat there, and you get a different reaction. It was a packed house that day because the whole city in Sandusky stopped to go to Doug's funeral that day. So I had the mayor, I had the city attorneys, I had the judge in town, I had the people from the hospital, I had the police department, I had everybody sitting there. I thought, and boy, you talk about just being a little bit nervous, saying, God, just help me to present the gospel in a way that'll open up the opportunity. And it's a great thing to be able to share the gospel. So it, you know what it is? It's a deep, dark hole, and you never will be fulfilled in Christ. Christ is all in all. And make the object, and that's why I preach on this morning, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many that are out there, the object of their faith is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And make him the object of our faith at the center of our lives and all that we do. If he blesses you with wealth and riches, fine. But make Christ the object of our faith. If you're poor and you don't have much, that's nothing wrong with that. Is make Christ the object of our faith. And so Paul was saying it here. When you get to this this verse, it's interesting here that he's saying there are some there as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many riches, having nothing and yet possessing all things. For the Christian, for the believer, for the one that has Christ, the object of our faith, the center of our life, you are wealthy and rich beyond measure. And you may look at that and you may say, well, I don't feel rich. Well, don't base it on how the world looks at it. You got to look at how God looks at it and how the Bible looks at it and what he teaches here. So were there problems? Absolutely. There were some major issues in the city of Corinth. And the issues where Paul was trying to deal with. And you can just really see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he opens it up, you see the heaviness of his soul. You see the heartbeat of his life. And talking about the heaviness, the grief, the sorrow, the anguish, why? Because he wanted the church at Corinth to prosper and to do well. And they had some issues that they had to deal with. Sin is always can be there launching around the corner. And so I would leave you with that verse tonight. Whatever you do, make sure in verse 11, be careful and be wise, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you.